Well, we're looking together again at Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. And this morning we're coming to chapter 3. Now, as we've gone through the first two chapters, we've seen that things had been very difficult between Paul and that church. In fact, Paul's relationship with that church had almost completely broken down at one point. Paul founded the church. Paul had built it up in its early years. And yet, there was a stage where it looked as if the church had turned against Paul. Basically, the church lost its confidence in him. Not because of anything he had done wrong, but simply because he didn't have the sort of image that they admired. These Christians in Corinth wanted leaders who were dynamic, confident, domineering. Men who were ready to boast about all their achievements. And Paul simply didn't come over that way. There were men who had turned up and visited the church in Corinth who did seem to fit that profile. And those men had done everything they could to criticize Paul and undermine Paul. And they had great influence. And as I said, for a time it looked as if the church had completely turned against Paul and rejected his authority. Happily, since then, things had improved. The church had apologized for the way it had treated Paul. The church had tried to make amends. And Paul, on his side, had readily forgiven the church for the way it had treated him. But still, there were individuals in the church who had very little respect for Paul. And there were some who were still pointing their fingers at him, pointing out what they thought were his weaknesses. And that's why Paul has to spend most of chapter 2 defending himself. He has to show the members of that church that the view they've got of him and of his ministry and of his colleagues, the team of men he works with, he has to show them that the way the Corinthians view them is wrong. So he's got to talk about himself and what drives him. And he's got to talk about some of the situations he's been in and why he made the choices he made in those situations. He's got to talk about his actions and his attitudes and his motives. He's got to defend himself. We've seen that's what he's doing all the way through chapter 2. He's putting the record straight. And especially he's making one big point. He's showing them that what some people think of as his weaknesses, he thinks of as the marks that he really is God's servant. Other people list off Paul's troubles and Paul's failures, and they think those things disqualify him as a Christian leader. Paul thinks of them as his qualifications. And that's the way Paul defends himself. Now, we've got to be clear here. We've got to understand why Paul takes such trouble to defend himself. Is it just that he's a vain man who can't bear to be criticized by anyone? Is it that Paul's so thin-skinned that he can't bear to have anyone think badly of him? No, it's not that. In one sense, he doesn't care at all what the Corinthians think of him. He doesn't feel he needs their approval at all. No, it's for their sake that he has to defend himself. It troubles Paul very much when he sees that they are judging him using such worldly and ungodly criteria. He finds it really disturbing that they should have this idea that Christians are supposed to be strong and macho, that they're supposed to be superhuman. It horrifies Paul when he hears them talking about the great men that they admire, men who actually go in for boasting and bullying. And it makes him very sad that they should write him and his colleagues off for the crime of not boasting. They're writing him off because he admits to struggling and failing and hurting and being weak. Well, when the Corinthians act and talk like that, it shows that they've forgotten, if they ever knew, what real Christianity is about. Real Christianity is about Jesus Christ. It's about God's Son. It's about the only Saviour. It's about the Rescuer, the Lord of the universe. And what sort of man was Jesus? Was he a superhero? Striding through the world, untouched by pain, boasting of success after success. No, Jesus was a man who struggled with temptation. He was a man who felt terrified at times. He was a man who wept and sweat great drops of blood in times of stress and anguish. He was a man who collapsed under the weight of a cross. He was a man who died naked and humiliated, being laughed at by everybody, pinned to a cross. Well then, how can the Corinthians despise Paul for being weak and for struggling? How can they say that Christians, and especially Christian leaders, should be supermen? Do you understand? Some, at least, of the Corinthians were pointing to Paul and saying, look, he's weak. Look, he struggles. Look, he gets emotionally involved in situations. Look, he often has to change his plans. Well, Paul's defense isn't to say, it's not true. I can handle anything. No, Paul says all of that is true. I am weak. There are lots of situations that I can't cope with. There are times when I despair even of life. There are times when I find I can't concentrate on the job in hand because my mind is far away dwelling on the people that I care about. And yes, there are times when I have to change my plans. But those are the very things that mark me out as a man who's sharing the life of Christ. Those are the things that were true of Jesus. Those things are the aroma of Christ clinging to me. As he says in chapter 1, verse 5, we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. So in one sense, Paul is defending himself. In another sense, it's not Paul he's defending. He's defending real Christianity. Because real Christianity means sharing the life of Jesus Christ. It means becoming like him in the way we live and the way we die. Paul's standing up for that sort of Christianity. Because he and his fellow workers believe in that sort of Christianity and live it out. That's why they speak as they do in Christ, as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. That's chapter 2, verse 17. Now, remembering all of that, do you see the point of the question that Paul asks at the beginning of chapter 3? Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Has he written this defense of himself and his fellow workers because he feels he needs to win the approval of the Corinthians again? I guess most of you at some point have written a letter in which you've had to push yourself, promote yourself. Maybe it's been an application for a job. You write about yourself and you do your best to make a good impression, to prove that you really are the best person for the job. You're out to win the approval of your prospective employer. So you talk about how well qualified you are and how experienced you are. You sell yourself. Well, is that what Paul's doing? Is Paul selling himself in this letter as if he needs the Corinthians to approve of him? No, that's just not there in his mind at all. He's had to write about himself, but it's not for that reason. And then Paul backs it up with a second question. Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Really, that one question has two halves to it. Part one, do we need letters of recommendation to you? You know, if you were applying for a job, you'd not only try to write the best letter you could on your own behalf, you'd also want to include letters from other people recommending you. The old-fashioned word is you'd include your testimonials. Well, Paul says, do I need to attach testimonial letters from other people to prove to you that I'm worthy of your trust, to win your approval? No, he says, I don't, because I'm not trying to get a job with you. I'm not trying to gain your support. That's not what this is all about. And then part two of his question, do we need letters of recommendation from you? Am I saying all these things about myself and my colleagues in the hope that you'll then write nice letters on our behalf to other churches, saying that we've got your approval, saying that you commend us to them? And again, the answer's no. Paul says, we don't need your approval. And we don't need you to persuade other people to approve of us. That's not what this is about. Now notice just in passing that Paul takes it for granted that there are situations in which it's appropriate for churches to ask for letters of recommendation or to write them. He asks, do we need, as some people do, letters of recommendation? It was normal practice in New Testament churches for churches to exchange letters of recommendation when people were travelling from one church to another. Paul wrote quite a lot of letters like that himself. In the New Testament, you've got the letters of recommendation, for example, that he wrote for Phoebe when she visited the church in Rome, for Onesimus when he went to the church in Colossae for the first time after becoming a Christian. When strangers turn up in a church just saying that they're believers and wanting to be treated as such, how's the church supposed to know if what they're saying about themselves is true? It's such a help if they bring a letter with them from the church they've come from saying, this is a true believer. He's a member with us. He's not under discipline. We can commend him to you. If someone comes to this church professing to be a believer and seems inclined to settle here, And if they haven't brought us such a letter, well, we normally contact the church they've come from and we ask for such a letter. And when people from this church travel elsewhere, even if it's only for a short time, we normally write a letter that they can carry with them to introduce them to the churches that they may visit while they're away. Moses is known to many of the churches in Zambia. But even so, when he made the first of his recent trips to that country, he carried with him our letter of recommendation. It's a simple courtesy from church to church. And it safeguards the churches from all sorts of dangers. Paul sees it as normal practice. But that's not why Paul is writing this letter. He's not writing this letter to the Corinthians himself, because he's not got anybody to write a letter of recommendation for him. And he's not hoping that they'll now write a letter of recommendation for him so that he can carry it to other churches as if he needs their endorsement. Paul says this: when people ask me, or when people want to know about my link with the church in Corinth, I've already got the letter of recommendation that I need. Paul's got a letter that he carries about with him wherever he goes. A letter of recommendation. Verse 2. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. Do you understand what he's saying? I'll break the sentence down into three bits just for clarity. Number one, he says, you are written on our hearts. Now that's a Bible way and a very natural way of saying that he loves them. We've got lots of similar phrases in English, haven't we? You're on my heart. You're the heart of my heart. Queen Mary Tudor apparently said, and when I am dead and chested, you will find Calais written on my heart. She meant that she cared deeply about the town of Calais. She was heartbroken that during her reign, England had lost control of that city. She felt responsible for Calais. Well, Paul says here that Corinth is written on his heart. He's saying that he and his fellow workers care deeply about the church in Corinth and about all of its members. We care about you, he's saying. We care about you so much that we can never forget you. You're on our mind. You're in our hearts. You're there all the time. We couldn't get you out of our system if we tried. We're utterly emotionally involved with you. And then, Paul says, point two, everyone can see that. You're written on our hearts to be known and read by all. So everyone who meets us realizes very quickly that we love you, that we care for you, that you're desperately important to us. It's something we can't keep hidden, that you're there on our heart. You know, think about a girl who's fallen head over heels in love. Maybe she's newly engaged. And everybody who meets her knows it. Every time his name comes up in conversation, her eyes light up. Every time he walks into the room, her whole demeanour changes. She doesn't need to go around proving to people that she loves him. It's obvious to everyone that he's in her heart. But Paul says to the Corinthians, that's the way it is with me and you. You're written on my heart. In fact, on the hearts of me and all my team. And everyone can read that writing. Everyone can understand it. They see the way I worry about you. They see the way I grieve when anything goes wrong with you. They see the way I rejoice when things are going well with you. They see the way that I'll uproot myself and leave other priorities to concentrate on you. They'll see the sacrifices I'm making for you. Everyone knows that you're on my heart. And point three, Paul says, that's all the letter of recommendation I need. I don't need to hand people a letter written by you to say that I've treated you well, or to prove that I'm on your side, to prove that I've served you faithfully. People can read my heart. People can see that you're there on my heart. People know the truth. You, written on our hearts, are our letter of recommendation. You know, if people wanted to know what sort of man Paul was, whether he was a caring man, a faithful man, a generous man, a man who could be trusted, they only had to be in a room with him for half an hour. And they'd know that there was at least one church for which he would lay down his life. He didn't need a letter from that church to say so. It was obvious to everyone. Read his heart. The letter's written there. Watch a child. Watch a mum with her child. A mum who's a real mum. Just watch the way she cherishes her child. Watch the way she shields her child. The way she'll sit up all night to nurse her child. The way she'll put aside all the ambition she had once in order to care for the child. Well, do you need a letter from the child to prove that she's a good mum? Well, no more does Paul need a letter of recommendation from the Corinthians. Everyone can see Corinth written on his heart. That's his letter of recommendation. You know, there are some things that can't be faked. At least not for any length of time. And not with people who see you close up. I mean, yeah, if a man never appears except on a platform under controlled conditions, he can sell people any version of himself and persuade them it's genuine. But Paul never kept himself like that. He was accessible. He stayed in people's homes, all sorts of people. He travelled for weeks on end in small boats with people. That's when you see what a man is really like. He shared prison cells with people. He couldn't hide what he really was. People saw Paul under pressure. People saw him when he was dog-tired. People saw him when he was in pain. And everyone who saw him soon realized two things. One, that he was a man obsessed with Jesus Christ, who made it his ambition to be like Christ. And B, that he really cared about that church in Corinth. Those things oozed out of him. They were written all over him. I have to say, I wonder what the people who really have access to you see written on your heart. I wonder, do they see you loving Jesus Christ? I wonder, do they see you loving the church to which you belong? I wonder, do they see you loving your fellow church members. You know, you can come to church and sing hymns about loving Christ. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. And you can pray in the church prayer meeting about your fellow church members, and it sounds as if you really care about them. But I wonder whether your family who live with you every day would say, oh yes, he really is thrilled with Jesus. Oh yes, she would do anything for the folk in the church. She loves them so much. Would they say, these things are written all over you? Everyone who got to know Paul knew that Paul had Corinth written on his heart. He doesn't find it difficult to prove that he cares about that church. But there's more to it than that. Paul isn't just making the point that he cares about the church. Read verse 2 again, but this time read on into verse 3. You are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all, and you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Corinth was written on Paul's heart. But who wrote Corinth on Paul's heart? Who gave him that wonderful love for the church? It was Jesus Christ. And he did it by his Holy Spirit. Paul hadn't created this love for himself, inside himself. Jesus Christ himself had worked marvelously, miraculously in Paul to give him that love which everybody could see. It was marvelous. It was miraculous. Remember who Paul once was. Remember, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was that fanatical Orthodox Jew who thought of all Gentiles as unclean. And yet now he's got this passionate love for a church that's made up largely of Gentiles. You know, there was a time when Paul would have hated the thought of living in a city like Corinth. And yet he chose to go and live there in order to reach the people of Corinth with the good news about Jesus Christ. And Paul suffered in that city. Paul paid a huge price emotionally and physically to reach those people, to bring them to faith in Christ. And he doesn't resent that, because he's got that miraculous love for them. Since they've come to Christ, they've caused him so many disappointments. They've sneered at him, they've listened to slander about him, they've installed other leaders in his place, people who've never done anything for them. They've humiliated Paul personally when he's visited them. And yet, supernaturally, miraculously, he's still loving them. He can't get that writing out of his heart. He's still loving these ungrateful, thoughtless, untrustworthy people. Everybody who meets him can see that these unworthy people are written deep inside him. And there's only one possible explanation. Jesus Christ has written them there. The love that Paul has for them isn't down to natural liking or affinity. It's been given by supernatural grace. It's been worked in Paul by the Holy Spirit. It's the result of the new covenant that God has made with his people. That's Paul's point when he says it's written not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. in the Old Covenant, God gave commandments on tablets of stone. God just told the Israelites what their duty was. The trouble was they didn't have the power to obey those commandments. They didn't have the capacity to do their duty. But God promised. You read the promise earlier. God promised that one day he would make a new covenant and he would write his commandments on people's hearts. You know, if God had simply ordered Paul to love the Corinthians, Paul couldn't have done it. Oh, it's my duty to love them more and more with every day. He has exercised one in loving them. God didn't just give him the commandment on a tablet of stone. Instead, Jesus Christ wrote that commandment on Paul's heart. Not, you must love the Corinthians, but you will love them. You do love them. Everyone could see that Paul loved the Corinthians. But what that means is that everyone could see that Jesus had given Paul a miraculous love for the Corinthians. They could see that Jesus was fulfilling the promise of the new covenant. He was writing his law on Paul's heart. They could see that Jesus was pouring the Holy Spirit into Paul's heart to give him this amazing supernatural affection. The Lord Jesus himself had written a letter of recommendation for Paul. A letter that everyone could read. A letter that couldn't get mislaid. Jesus had written it into Paul's very being, into his personality, into his heart. The letter of recommendation that Jesus had given Paul said, Paul is my man. I filled him with my spirit. I've given him my own supernatural love for people, even the Corinthians. The message he preaches, the message of the new covenant, works. Look what it's done for him. Signed, Jesus Messiah, Son of God. That's the letter of recommendation that Paul carries everywhere with him, and which everybody can read. So Paul doesn't have to write his own letter of recommendation. And he doesn't have to beg other people for letters of recommendation. Jesus had written this letter of recommendation for him by giving him this wonderful, visible, transparent, supernatural love for the Christians in Corinth. Now, there's no substitute for that letter. As we keep saying, other men had turned up in Corinth, offering their ministry. And I wouldn't be surprised if some of those men carried with them wonderful letters of recommendation, written to order by their cronies. A bit like those identical testimonials that you get in some adverts. This product has changed my life. I am so grateful to Wonderbrush for making my life so much easier. Well, I'm sure these super apostles who turned up in Corinth, I'm sure they had wonderful testimonials to show. This man has the most awesome ministry that Greece has ever seen. This man's preaching has transformed whole cities. A man of dazzling intellect and superb spiritual power. This man is awesome. What these men didn't have was the letter of recommendation that Paul carried. What they didn't have was the supernatural love for people that Jesus had written into Paul's heart. What they didn't have were the signs that new covenant grace had seized hold of them and turned them into Christ-like, self-sacrificing servants, willing to lay down their lives for others. They didn't have the patience and the kindness and the gentleness and the forgiving spirit that were the work of the Spirit in Paul. Some of them may have had great gifts, but if you could read their hearts, you wouldn't have found the names of people or churches whom they loved. You'd have found words like position, status, power, money written on their hearts. But you wouldn't have seen signs that they loved God's people. What sort of leaders does a church need? Leaders with amazing gifts? Leaders with the right image? Leaders with lots of letters after their names? Leaders who come armed with letters of recommendation from other famous leaders? Well, if they've got all those things, then great. But they're not enough. And they're not the most important things. What we need is leaders whose whole heart, whose whole being will be filled with love for their congregations. A love that's the supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit to them. Leaders who don't do it as a job, who don't do it for any fulfillment it will bring them, who don't do it because they think they've got gifts that deserve to be exercised, but who will do it because they really care. They're there to serve as Jesus served. They'll give themselves night and day as Jesus gave himself night and day. When your first child was born, I take it that all the mums here drew up a careful contract. I will be available to this child X hours a day. I will change its nappies up to a limit of 6 times daily. It wasn't like that, was it? You'd have done anything for that child, because from the moment it was born, it had wrapped itself round your heart. Well, leaders who have got that sort of love for the churches they serve have a letter of recommendation written by Christ himself. Doesn't mean that if a church calls a man to serve it, the church shouldn't ask for references from others. But if there isn't that Christ-given recommendation, then this is the wrong man. A church cannot afford to have leaders, however gifted, who don't have this Christ-written, Holy Spirit-given, new covenant love for the people they serve. There's no room in Christian service for men who are detached and professional. Shepherds who don't really care about the sheep. Men who will do their contracted duty and no more. Will you pray for the leaders of this church, that they'll be given more and more of this love? Will you pray that Christ will write the church and all its members more and more deeply into our hearts by the Holy Spirit? We need that. We can't serve without that letter of recommendation from Christ. But it's not just the leaders of the church who need it. If Jesus gave the command to all believers, love one another as I have loved you, then we need that command to be written by the Holy Spirit more and more deeply into all of our hearts. Sunday school teachers need to be praying that they'll be given this supernatural love for the children they teach. We pray so often that God will bring children from this area into the Sunday school. If he does that, some of them will be horrible children. Some of them will be vicious little brats. And Sunday school teachers are going to need to have a supernatural love, because there'll be nothing lovable about those children. Will you pray now? If you're a Sunday school teacher, will you not only pray that God will bring children in, but will you also pray that God will give you that supernatural love, that Christ will write a letter of recommendation for you as Sunday school teacher? It's not enough to be gifted at teaching or to be capable of producing marvellous craft work with the children if you don't actually love them, love all of them. Jesus loved the disciples whom the Father entrusted to his care. Do you love, will you love the children whom God entrusts to your care? Not just Sunday school teachers, all who teach need this love for the people they're teaching. All who serve need this love for the people they're serving. They have to be written into our hearts. Now the wonderful thing is this, that if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're living under the new covenant. Covenant which has been sealed by his blood. And in that new covenant, God promises that he will write his law on our hearts. He doesn't give us commandments written on tablets of stone or written in a book alone. He promises to write them into our hearts. Yes, he commands us to love one another. But then he's ready, under the terms of the new covenant, to give us by his Holy Spirit exactly what he commands from us. If we ask for holiness, he'll give it. If we ask for love, he'll create it within us. If Jesus Christ could take proud, self-promoting, hard-hearted Saul of Tarsus, and if he could write "Love Corinth" into Saul's heart, he can surely give us the love that we need to serve him and to serve one another today.